Jesus taught us to plead for that mercy of God and pray for the forgiveness of sins daily. So we learn together what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. We come to the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's a summary of what this teaching of the Bible is about. In Lord's Day 51, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 126. If you go to the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 895, question and answer 126. What does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. And then let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 6. So we'll read verses 9 through 15 of Matthew 6, where Jesus teaches us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, page 1504 in your pew Bibles. Page 1504. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There ends the reading of God's word. May He bless that word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness is both one of the most wonderful and one of the most difficult subjects to embrace. But that's exactly why Jesus Christ came into the world, that we might be forgiven and that we might become a forgiving people, that we might be forgiven and become a forgiving people. But as C.S. Lewis said rightly, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely word until they have something to forgive. Well, this is what we want to explore today with God's help in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Or as he said in another place, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Teach us what it means, Lord, to be forgiven and seek forgiveness and to be a forgiving people. And so we seek and we share the gift of forgiveness as Christ's disciples. That was what we're taught in the fifth petition, to seek the gift of forgiveness and to share that gift with others. First, we want to see forgiveness granted by God, and then forgiveness shared with others, and forgiveness assured by God. Forgiveness granted, forgiveness shared, forgiveness assured. When Jesus taught us to pray, congregation, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, he taught us to pray this as forgiven sinners. Remember, this prayer is not to be the prayer of the unsaved who are looking to enter into a relationship with Father God. Jesus is teaching his disciples, his followers, believers this prayer, who are already children of the Heavenly Father by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a believer's prayer, prayer of those who already have been granted forgiveness. This is the prayer of the forgiven, and that's what we want to look at first. We've already been granted full forgiveness when we trust in Jesus Christ. God gives you a life full of forgiveness puts all the forgiveness you'll ever need in your account for all past sins, present sins, future sins, your sinful nature, your sinful words, thoughts, and deeds and desires. It's all covered. When you first believe, it's all granted to you. It's yours in Christ. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, you are fully, freely, and finally forgiven. God will never go back on His word. Paul said that in Acts 10. To the Gentiles who believe, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through His name. It's yours. And the Bible gives a number of beautiful displays of God's forgiveness. I'm going to give you 10. 10 displays of God's forgiveness. God tramples our sins under His feet. He pulverizes them. He makes them nothing. Micah 7 verse 19. He tramples them. Same verse, Micah 7 verse 19. He drowns our sins. He throws them into the depths of the sea. And the idea is they can't be found there. And you remember Corrie ten Boom writing, and I believe he puts a sign there in the water, no fishing. He drowns them. Thirdly, he erases them. Isaiah 43, I will blot out your transgressions for my sake. I erase them. Rub them out from the record. Fourthly, he dissolves our sins. I will sweep your offenses away like a cloud and your sins like the morning mist. Just dissolve them. Isaiah 44 verse 22. Fifthly, he puts them behind his back. Isaiah 38 verse 17. Out of sight. Sixthly, when God forgives your sin, he covers them. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32. He strikes them from the record. If you, O Lord, should keep a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Psalm 130. He strikes them from the record. And then Colossians 2. He takes that record and he nails the record of your sin, the invoice of all you owe God, an eternal debt of punishment, of justice. He takes that invoice and he nailed it to Jesus on the cross. So we bear it no more. Colossians 2. Picture 9. He doesn't hold them against us. He remembers them no more. He doesn't call them to mind. When he sees us, he doesn't say, ah, it still makes me mad. That's the guy that. He doesn't hold them against us. He remembers them more. He remembers them no more. He doesn't call them to mind. In the 10th picture, he puts an infinite distance between us and our sins, so that those sins cannot find their way back to us. Psalm 103. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What a beautiful gift is divine forgiveness. And the way that God has forgiven us, people of God, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. There, our sins were imputed to him. They were charged to his account, put on his record, his clean and perfect record, all put on his record. He was blamed with my stuff. And there on the cross, my sins were paid for and punished. And my substitute, who became a curse for me and took what I deserved. That's the way God has forgiven me. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, where my sins were imputed to Jesus, put on his record. But there's a double exchange at the cross. And his righteousness was imputed to me. Put on my account. Made my very own. Wow. And that great, astounding, and undeserved and ill-deserved gift, brothers and sisters, is yours now and forever when you believe in Jesus. Oh, I know we're not worthy of it, but Jesus is. And it's about his merits and his worthiness, not ours. And when we throw away our pride and fall down at the cross of Jesus, that forgiveness is ours. We stand before God forgiven. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes forgiveness like this. You remember Christian is walking through life with this heavy, crushing burden of sin on his back. And it's weighing down, it's killing him. But he hears the good news of Jesus and he sees a cross up there on the hill. And he sees a tomb at the bottom of the hill. It's the cross and tomb of Jesus.
And he starts moving toward that cross. And when he gets to the cross, suddenly the burden falls off his shoulders. And then it starts rolling down the hill. And it enters the tomb. And the tomb shuts and he sees it no more. And he stood a while in wonder and amazement. Amazed that just going to the cross took it all away and gave him such peace and rest. And then he jumped for joy, it says, and he went on his way singing, "Blessed be the cross, blessed be the grave, blessed rather be the man that there was put to death for me." Oh, congregation, God offers that gift of full, free, and final forgiveness through Christ's blood to each one of you. An abundant pardon. And you'd be a fool to refuse and say, "I'm not ready for that. I'd rather stay in my sin for a while longer." That's what George Wilson did in the 1800s. He was a postal clerk. He robbed a train, and in so doing, he killed a guard. George Wilson was caught and convicted and sentenced to hang, but there was some doubt surrounding the facts of his case. And so President Andrew Jackson granted him a pardon to release him from his death sentence and set him free. A pardon. "You may go, Mr. Wilson." But Wilson hated President Jackson so much that he refused. He refused the pardon. And it even went to court. The Supreme Court of the U.S. Can you refuse a pardon when the president grants it to you? Yes, he could. Wilson refused the pardon granted to him by Jackson and suffered the full penalty for his crime, and he was hanged. What about you? God offers you in Christ an abundant pardon. Are you going to refuse that and choose to pay instead the full penalty for your sin because you're too proud to bow? Or you'd rather have your sin than have God? Oh, I plead with you, don't do that. Don't delay. Don't choose hell instead of heaven. Run to the cross of Christ. Get rid of your burden of sin. And then Jesus says, when you are a believer and your sins are all forgiven, you can use that gift every day. And I call you to, Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Some people say all Christians shouldn't pray for forgiveness because they're already forgiven when they first believe and they're not trusting that gift. That's nonsense. The opposite is true, says Jesus. Christians should pray for forgiveness every day because they have the gift of forgiveness. It's been given to them. It's theirs through faith. It's like God gives you an ocean of forgiveness when you believe. And I want you to dip into that every day to take what you need for the cleansing of your life and the flourishing of your relationships. Remember, Jesus discussed this with Peter at the Last Supper when Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet. Peter said, "No way, you're not washing my feet." And then Jesus said, "Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me." "Oh, well, then give me a total bath." And Jesus says to Peter, "No, those who are ready are bathed, have had a bath, are completely clean. They just need their feet washed." And that's the way it is with a believer. You've already had your bath in the blood of Christ. Total forgiveness. But as you walk through life's journey, your feet pick up dirt. You sin. You say things you shouldn't. You do things you shouldn't. You think things you shouldn't. You neglect and you ignore God. We do not give to Him the honor, the glory, the prayer, the worship He deserves. We do not treat other people with the dignity and the respect and the honor and the gentleness that God commands. We pick up dirt. So it's like we need to take water out of that bath that God has given to us. It's ours, that forgiveness, and wash our feet every day. Why? To help us stay in good fellowship with our God and with one another. Because sin clogs the arteries of fellowship. Sin affects our fellowship with God. It can't break it, but it affects it. It hurts the dynamics of it. And same with sin against one another. It affects the dynamics. And so we need to get rid of it. We need to confess it. We need to ask for forgiveness so that that fellowship stays clean and healthy and flourishing and growing. So if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us, says John. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Jesus wants us to live a life of confessing our sin. Just like we need daily bread, give us this day our daily bread. So also we need daily forgiveness. Let it not be an occasional thing in my life. About once a year I sin and then I need to repent. Is then you're self-deceived? No. It's many times a day and as often as we need that gift. It's ours to take. And so God wants us to take care of matters in our lives by confessing and seeking forgiveness because we've been forgiven. As children of the Heavenly Father, we've been forgiven. Draw from that. Use it. Constantly. You have an endless supply of forgiveness put in your account. And so, keep on applying it from God's supply to your life through prayer. Forgiveness is granted. But Jesus also taught us in the second or this fifth petition that this forgiveness that is granted must also be shared. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Lord. That's the other side to this prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We also need to bring this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, forgive me for my sins. But there's that other issue, Lord, of forgiving those who've sinned against me. I need help with that. Forgive me. Forgiving those who have hurt us, congregation, is very, very hard. When you start to think what pain that person has brought into your life, how that person's sin against you may have damaged your life here forever, changed your life here forever, then forgiving those who sin against you can feel impossible. And sometimes Christians do practice cheap forgiveness. Somebody says to you, you have to forgive him, they say. But they don't want to confront the sin or the sinner. And in this kind of cheap forgiveness where you just don't deal with the sin, you actually ignore and trivialize sin. And Jesus never wanted us to do that. That's not what forgiveness means. Just don't deal with it. Say, I forgive him. I forgive her. Jesus said in Luke 17, if your brother sins, forgive him. No. No, he didn't. Listen. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in one day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, forgive him. Remember, Peter had asked the question, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? He thought he was being like pretty big-hearted because the rule of the rabbis was 3 strikes and you're out. Forgive somebody 3 times, that's it. So he goes all the way to 7. Yeah. Jesus says, 7 times a day. But it's not cheap forgiveness. It goes the way of confronting it, dealing with it, looking for repentance, promising forgiveness. That forgiveness that we share with others involves rebuke and repentance. Dealing with sin, not ignoring it. But remember, when we deal with a person who sinned against us, got to be really careful. When you confront that person, you must not confront that person as a way to punish him who hurt you. But as an act of love in which you desire to make things right again. So not as a punishment, but as an act of love. And there are times, congregation, sadly, when forgiving others can't be completed because that person refuses to repent. He's just hard. She's just hard. But even then, for us as believers who've been forgiven by God, we must always carry around in our hearts and minds a forgiving spirit. A readiness to forgive, a deep and strong desire that that person will stop refusing to repent and will actually soften so that we can make things as right as possible. That's the heart of forgiveness that must live in every believer. just like our God is good and ready to forgive. He delights in mercy. That's the delight that must live in us even when we're rightly angry with somebody for what they've done against us, something they've done against us. So if somebody hurts us and refuses to repent, we don't have the right to let ourselves be poisoned by a spirit of bitterness, because Christians love forgiveness. That's the main thing that Jesus taught us in this prayer. You've been forgiven by God. You've met the God of love who forgives. Now you love forgiveness. And you want to share that gift with those who sin against you, so that now you can show the grace and glory of a God of the forgiving heart. One author writes, we need to resist the temptation to keep those who have sinned against us in an emotional penalty box, making them serve endless time for their offenses. Resist that temptation. Yet, forgiveness is not easy work. It can be extremely difficult forgiving others. Maybe you know the story from The Hiding Place. During World War II, Corrie ten Boom's family had been caught hiding Jews, you know. She and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück, one of the Nazi death camps, where Corrie watched her sister and many others die in horrible conditions. Do you remember then in 1947, after the war, after she came home again, she visited Germany to share the gospel. What a wonderful thing. And in one of her talks, Corrie had spoken about the forgiveness of God. And after the service, a long line of people stood to talk to her. But back somewhere there in the line, she saw a terribly familiar face, a man who had been one of the cruelest guards in the prison camp in Ravensbrück. And as she saw that face, a score of painful memories flooded her mind, and she hated him. And the man came up to her when it was his turn, stuck out his hand, and said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Corrie didn't stick out her hand, but pretended she needed to get something from her purse. Her blood froze. She knew him. He obviously didn't recognize her. That was understandable. After all, she was only one faceless prisoner among tens of thousands. Then he said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your speech, Fräulein. I was a guard there, but since then I've become a Christian. I know God has forgiven all the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." And again, he stuck out his hand. "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" How could she, after all that had happened? Her hand wouldn't budge. But she knew the Lord called her to forgive him. And all she could do was cry out inwardly, "Jesus, help me." That's the fifth petition. Forgive me, but help me to forgive. Help me, I can lift my hand. But you'll have to do the rest. And woodenly and mechanically, she stretched out her hand to take his. She was just acting out of obedience and faith, but not out of love. But even as she did, she experienced God's transforming grace. She writes, "I cried out to him, 'I forgive you, brother, with all my heart.' And for a long moment, I looked into his eyes and he into mine. And we shook each other's hands. We grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then I realized it was not my love. I had tried and I didn't have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." Indeed, forgiving others takes the power of the Holy Spirit. This too we need to take to the Lord in prayer. "Forgive my sins, Father. Help me to forgive those who have sinned against me. I'm having such a hard time even confronting her. Praying for him, loving her, reaching out across the aisle to him. And I just want to go my own way and hide and never cross his path again." But there is an uncommon love living in the heart of the believer who's met
the love of a forgiving God. And that love will not let us just go on as if nothing happened. That love will not let us just go on. But it wants as much as we can from our side to mend what has been broken by sin. God has forgiven me. He's reconciled himself to me, or me to himself. He's loved me and been so gracious to me. That love lives in me, and I deeply want to make things right with my debtors, those who trespass against me, and be reconciled to them. I want to be rescued from revenge. It's true that in this life, when we forgive someone, full reconciliation might not be possible in this life, congregation. Think, for example, of a child abuser. That child abuser might repent, and you must forgive him. But forgiveness does not mean you should let him come near your children. Right? Sometimes full reconciliation is not possible. Or an adulterous wife or an adulterous husband might repent after 20 years of going her or his own way. And then you must forgive her. You must forgive him. But that doesn't mean you must take her back as your wife or him back as your husband, especially if a remarriage has taken place. But forgiveness is still required. You must let it go. You must bury the hatchet. You must consider the matter gone. And not bear a grudge and not let bitterness poison you. Jesus taught us here to seek forgiveness and to share God's forgiveness. And congregation, when we share God's forgiveness with others, then we know that a forgiving God lives in us and that we have His gift of forgiveness. And when we pray for forgiveness, we're forgiven. We're assured then of forgiveness, thirdly. When this forgiving heart lives in you and me, we may be assured that God forgives all our sins when we ask Him. And this is why Jesus put an as in the fifth request. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. St. Augustine called this the terrible petition. Because he says it means that I am calling down a curse on myself if I refuse to be forgiving and to forgive a brother who sinned against me. What I'm saying is, Lord, I can't let go of her sins. I ask you, please don't let go of mine. Hold them against me forever, just like I'm holding against them against him forever. It's a terrible petition when you think about the negative side of it. When I refuse to forgive someone, that means I don't know what forgiveness is. I haven't met the forgiving God in Christ. And I'm not saved. But the flip side is also true. When I see in myself a forgiving spirit that really wants to take care of matters as much as I can. Again, we might not be able to complete the forgiveness because the other person's not responding. We might not be able to complete the reconciliation because of things that have been broken and can't be mended fully in this life. But when I see that forgiving spirit that wants to reach out with the love of God and pour out that forgiveness that God gave to me. And He gave me infinitely more forgiveness than that person needs from me. When I see that, when I experience that in my life, I have full assurance that I am a forgiven sinner. And when I ask for forgiveness, God will answer me. And I can draw from that ocean of forgiveness day after day after day. It's mine. And He's proved it's mine by giving me a readiness to forgive others. And then you may be assured, congregation, that God's forgiveness is yours not just once a day, not just day after day, but many times a day. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to Him. The dirt that we've picked up along the way in the journey, the messes that we make, the failures that we do and have. And you may know for sure your God is far greater than you are. And His love is far higher than yours is. And His forgiving is much more ready than yours. So if you see a love in you for others and a readiness to forgive in yourself, remember, God is infinitely greater than anything you see in yourself, and you can be fully assured that all forgiveness is yours. Jesus gave his life on the cross so you could be forgiven, but also to make you a forgiving person. May God be praised by our being forgiven and by our sharing forgiveness with others. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for the way that you've changed our lives, Lord, by clearing the record of all sin and setting us free, blotting out all our transgressions, but also by giving us a new heart that wants to forgive others. We pray, Lord, that this love of Jesus might become more and more evident in our lives. Help us to glorify you, especially in those tough spots of life. But we, Lord, we want to acknowledge your goodness in the way we think and live about you, but also the way we think and live toward others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.